Let me begin with some scripture from Psalm 25. The Lord always proves faithful and reliable to those who follow the demands of his covenant. The Lord shows his faithful followers the way they should live. The Lord's loyal followers receive his guidance. O Lord, I come before you in prayer. My God, I trust in you. Let's pray together. Father, as we begin this service, I would ask for your touch, for your involvement here. Father, may you be at work in each one of our hearts. And may we receive from you the things that you have for us with joy and anticipation. Thank you for what you're doing, Father, for your glory. Amen.
I'm reading from the NIV, Matthew 7, verses 13 through 27. The narrow and wide gates. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain will come down, the streams will rise, and the winds will blow and beat against that house, and it will fall with a great crash.
Thanks, Marika. The things that Jesus began to say and do. We've looked through the gospel according to Mark. We looked at the life of Jesus as he walked this earth, as he interacted with people. I picked the book of Mark intentionally because Mark was Peter's perspective. Mark was an accompaniment to Peter, and Peter was a man of action. So as we spent time looking through the book of Mark, we saw a lot of what Jesus did, not as much as what he taught, but a lot of what he did. And then from there, we jumped into the book of Acts, and we've walked through the book of Acts as we've looked once a month at part of what Jesus continued to do and to say. First off, through the 11. The 11 that were left who began the ministry in Jerusalem, in Judea, as the ministry spread to the Samaritans, even to the Gentiles with Paul and Cornelius. And then we had Saul, who we know as Paul. And we get to wrap up the book of Acts tonight as we look at the last two chapters in the book of Acts, which I preached on several times here already. But we're going to do it a little differently this time. Acts 27 and 28 are part of one storm that Paul lived through. We're going to take a look at the storm, but also at life afterwards. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, and we are going to wander through these last two chapters, noticing some things, seeing how that relates to you and me here today, Sherwood Park, 2024. Before we do that, let's pause and ask for the Lord to be our teacher this evening. Father, these are your words, and you have actions that you want us to do along with them. So, Father, please help us to be doers of your word and not just sit here and listen. Thank you for your glory, Jesus. Amen. So at the end of July, we talked about the setup of Paul's journey to Rome. And we took a look at that whole passage, of that whole section. Actually, it starts in Acts chapter 21, goes right through to chapter 26. And that spans a little more than 2 years, probably at least 2 years and 1 or 2 months at least. We know it's well over 2 years. We don't know exactly how many because they didn't really care about those particular details then. But it is well over 2 years since Paul was initially arrested in Jerusalem, taken off several threats against his life. He's been in jail for over 2 years by the time we pick the story up in chapter 27. So when it was decided that we would sail to Italy, they handed over Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. So we begin here with Paul's journey to Rome. Paul has appealed to Caesar. The leading judges, the rulers, the governors of the area said, Paul, if you'd kept your mouth shut, you'd be a free man today. If you hadn't appealed to Caesar, there was no reason for us to hold on to you. But he did, and because of that, he appealed to Caesar, so to Caesar he must go. Let's jump down to verse 9. Since considerable time had passed, the voyage was now dangerous because the fast was already over. It's been a struggle so far up to this point in time for Paul as they left. If you read those first 8 verses, if you read those first 8 verses, it continually says that it was a struggle for them to move forward. It was a hard, this was a nasty season. How many of you have ever experienced a nasty summer, a nasty autumn? Just the weather is just foul. Ever had one of those? You know, where it's so hot that nothing grows, or you're in a fire ban all summer long, or it doesn't stop raining enough for you to even think about it or cut the lawn, which is 17 feet high because you haven't been able to get the lawnmower out. We've all lived through that, and that's what Paul is experiencing here, a bad, bad season. Not in life, but it's just the weather was just being nasty. So what has happened now is it's taken them so long. Luke says, since considerable time has passed, so they've been trying to make this voyage already for several weeks, if not months, and they're struggling with it. They're trying to fight their way through, and now it's getting dangerous because now storm season is on them. We don't know so much about storm season here because no matter what season we're in, we have storms. Whether that's blizzards, whether that's thunderstorms, whether that's whatever. But if you go down to the southern states or on the coast, they know about hurricane season. And there are seasons when they are prone to storms. And that's what Paul is entering into now. It's the season of storms, which means, yeah, if it was bad then, if it's been bad up till now, it's only going to get worse. Paul advised them, verse 10, man, I can see the voyage is going to end in disaster and great loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. You know, every once in a while, God gives us an advanced warning. Not all the time. As a matter of fact, not most of the time. But every once in a while, God says, all right, tighten the belts up, buckle up. There's a storm headed your way. He doesn't usually do that, but every once in a while he does, and he does that for Paul here. He says, guys, be ready, because there is a storm coming that's going to be horrific. But the centurion was more convinced by the captain and the ship's owner than by what Paul said. What a putz. You ever stop and think, who was Paul to tell the centurion about sailing instructions? That would be like me trying to tell a BC ferry driver when it's right to sail. What do I know? Nothing. I mean, Paul had the word of the Lord, and we realize that Paul was right because we're looking back at it. But the centurion took the best information that he had. He checked all the weather. He checked with those who knew their stuff. He checked with the professionals, the sailor, the ship's captains. They all said, listen, this port, we can't winter here. It is not a good place. Harbor's probably going to freeze over and destroy the ship. We can't stay here. So the centurion listened to them. I mean, they know what they're talking about. Paul had an inside route, but that they didn't realize that. Because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there. They hoped that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor in Crete, facing southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. They knew they were heading out into danger and into trouble, but they really had no choice. We can't spend the winter here. We have to get to another place. Do you ever find yourself in a nasty place in a storm because of somebody else's decision? The storm that Paul is heading into, he gets into not because of his choice, but because of the Roman commander's choice. Paul had nothing to do with it. But Paul's going to find himself in a life-threatening storm because of somebody else's decision. Now, was it a bad decision? No. It was the best decision they could make. They were. There was no good option. They couldn't winter there. They knew sailing was going to be dangerous. They hoped against hope. We've got to get. When a gentle south wind sprang up, they thought they could carry out their purpose, so they weighed anchor and sailed close to the coast of Crete. They did everything that they could to stay safe. These guys were making the best decisions that they could. Not long after this, a hurricane force wind called the Northeaster blew down from the island. And when the ship was caught in it, we could not head into the wind. We gave way and were driven along. What's the name of this particular wind? The fact that we know that says that it's not out of the ordinary, does it? This is a wind that they had a name for. They knew this wind. They knew this hurricane force wind. It's the nor'easter. This is natural, folks. This is not a surprise to anybody. Paul knew it was coming. The centurion knew it was coming. Everybody on board knew it was coming, and they knew they really had no other options. The storm is completely natural. They're in it because somebody else's decision. Paul is in it because of the centurion's decision. But this is a completely natural storm. It's the time of storms. It's the season for storms. There is nothing really surprising about this. As we go through life, there are seasons in life where we know there will be storms. We just know that. The terrible twos, I mean. We know that there are times in life where we will have struggles. Trish and I are not as advanced in experience as many of you. But we go through cycles in life, don't we? When we were all younger, we all got together with friends and family for the weddings. And then it was the birth announcements. And then eventually the graduations, and then the deaths. And it was funerals that we would gather together with. And then there are cycles in life that we go through, and storms are a natural part of life. They just happen. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, they happen. This is a vicious storm. This is a... Verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and a violent storm continued to batter us, we finally abandoned all hope of being saved. I want you to hear this. This is Luke writing in the presence of Paul. This is Luke telling us what it was like to be on that ship. They hadn't seen sun or stars for many days. They were caught in this storm, and this storm is continuing. And they got to the point, every one of them, Paul included, where they gave up hope of ever being saved. Luke says, we gave up hope that we would ever be saved. And then, of course, Paul. Since many of them had no desire to eat, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me. Thanks, Paul. That's a big frickin' help. I told you so. Paul, shut up. None of us want to hear that right now. But Paul had more to say than that, and so we continue to listen. I mean, if that's all Paul had said, he would have been lucky to have lasted. He would have been pitched over with the rest of the gear. But he had more to say. Now I advise you to keep up your courage. This is verse 22. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only the ship will be lost. Well, how do you know that, Paul? Well, for last night, an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, came to me and said, Paul, don't be afraid. You have to stand before Caesar. I've given you the lives of everyone on this ship. Why would the angel tell Paul to not be afraid? Because he was afraid. Guys, we want to paint Paul in some supernatural, superhuman light. And we do ourselves and Paul a disservice. If Paul wasn't afraid, why say don't be afraid? Grace, please don't be sitting down. It's pointless. She is sitting down. If Paul was not afraid, why say don't be afraid? Paul was afraid. He was one of them. He was part of the we that had given up hope of ever being saved. And the angel came and reminded him of something that he had been told more than 2 years previously. Acts 23, verse 11. Another visitation by an angel stood beside Paul and said, Paul, don't be afraid. You have to stand and witness for me before Caesar. Almost the same words. Paul, don't be afraid. Folks, storms are scary. Fear is part of the human experience. Being afraid is natural and normal. It's making decisions based on that fear that get us into trouble, instead of making decisions based on the God who is behind that storm, who is far and above over that. Okay? Don't be afraid, Paul. You will stand before Caesar. Not only that, there are 276 people on board this ship. Verse 37 tells us that. We were in all 276 persons on this ship. This Paul lasted for more than 2 weeks. Verse 27, when the 14th day had come, we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea. This has been going on for 2 weeks now. Can you imagine? Okay, think back 2 weeks ago. What were you doing? That would have been August 9th. That was the weekend. That was a couple days before the picnic. Okay? What were you doing then? And imagine getting out into a boat. Actually, you were already in one. And getting out into the sea and being in a storm from then till now. No wonder they'd given up hope. No wonder God sent an angel to tell Paul, hey, Paul, I promise you will get out of this. You don't have to be afraid. I promise you'll get out of this. There's something very unique about this storm in Scripture, as opposed to a lot of other storms that we see. One of the unique things is that it does come with a warning. An advanced warning. Another thing is that it is 100% natural. When does the storm end? When it blows itself out. God doesn't end it. The other thing that's very different about this one than a lot of the other ones is it ends in shipwreck. Sometimes the storms we face are destructive. And we do lose things. We lose people. There's all kinds of stuff that we go through in storms. And sometimes storms end in shipwreck. There's 100% loss of property in this storm. 100%. There's a 100% saving of life. Every one of those 276 people made it safely to the shores of a small island called Malta. Ship, everything that was on it, gone. But the lives, the eternal part, God saved. Sometimes storms end in shipwreck. Sometimes storms come with a warning. Sometimes we're in a storm because somebody else made a choice and I didn't have a choice. That's all part of life. The really cool thing is, that's not where the book of Acts ends. Life goes on. Chapter 28. Just when Paul thinks it's all over, he's collecting firewood and he brings a load of firewood to the fire and something feels the heat in the firewood, and the next thing Paul realizes is he has a poisonous serpent attached to his arm. not the best way to get welcomed back. You're trying to build up a fire. You're trying to help dry everybody out. You're trying, and then this snake comes and latches itself onto your arm. And everybody around says, ha, 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 yeah, you, yeah, the gods aren't letting you away with this. Yeah, you escaped the sea, Dawn, but now you're in, sorry, couldn't resist that. You escaped the sea, but now the gods are not going to let you live. And Paul shakes the serpent off into the fire. So much for the serpent. And Paul lives. So then they decide, well, maybe he is the god. Well, that kind of went sideways too. But starting in verse 7 of chapter 28, we read about the leading man of the island. His name is Publius. And he has a sick relative, and Paul finds out about it. And Paul goes and heals them. The Lord is gracious and heals this man's relative. And in the meantime, news spreads fast on a small island. And all of those on that island who were sick, who were diseased, were brought to Paul, and the Lord healed them. Who got the benefit of this storm? Tiny island called Malta. You know what is interesting? We don't hear of there ever being a church started there. We don't ever hear of them believing in the Lord there, but they were healed there. Life goes on. Still not the end. After 3 months, remember this timeline? We're now at least 2.5 years into Paul's imprisonment. Okay, Paul has been a prisoner at least 2.5 years by now. Probably closer to 3. After 3 months, we put out to sea. This is verse 11 of chapter 28. After 3 months, we put out to sea in an Alexandrian ship. And they sailed from there, and the winter's over. The storm season is past. It's great for sailing. They can get to where they're going. But here's an interesting piece. So they land, and they're on their way up to Rome. And the brothers from there, let me back up, verse 14. There we found some brothers and were invited to stay with them 7 days. This is in a town on the way to Rome from the seaport. The brothers from there, when they heard about this, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns. Three taverns, by the way, is not what's down the street. It's the name of the town, just in case you're wondering. And they came to three taverns to meet us. Look at the next few words. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. How would you say that today? Paul breathed a sigh of relief. He thanked God and took courage. This storm had had an effect on Paul. This whole process has been probably 2.5 to 3 years so far. And it isn't over yet. He hasn't even gotten to Rome yet. And he doesn't know what's waiting for him in Rome. He soon finds out. He gets to Rome. Starting in verse 17, we find him interacting with the Jewish leaders. He calls them all together and says, listen, I don't know if you've heard anything from Jerusalem, but this is why I'm here and this is what's going on. And they look at Paul and say, we haven't heard anything. Cool, sometimes bad news doesn't travel. They had no clue what Paul was talking about. But they said, you know what, we have heard of this sect and there's a lot of people who badmouth it. So we would really like to hear more. So Paul meets with the Jewish leaders. This again is towards the end of chapter 28. Paul meets with the Jewish leaders and he spends a day answering their questions and talking about the Lord Jesus and talking about what it means to be a Christian and Christianity and the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the one that the Jews have been looking for. And It was amazing. They all believed. They all fell to their knees and worshiped the Lord. And if you read chapter 28, you realize that that's not what happened. Some believed. Some didn't. Which means they got in a fight. And there was a huge argument, and they couldn't come to an agreement, and they didn't know what to do about this person named Jesus. Some were convinced by what he said. This is verse 24 of chapter 28. Some of the Jews were convinced by what he said, but others refused to believe, so they began to leave, unable to agree among themselves. After Paul made one last statement, "The Holy Spirit spoke rightly to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will never understand. And you will keep on looking, but you will never perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have closed their eyes so that they would not see. And they closed their ears, they would not hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.' They have made the choice to walk away." My people, the Jewish people. Paul continues, "Therefore be advised that this salvation from God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And many of us have. Not all of us. Luke wraps up his letter to Theophilus this way. Paul lived there 2 whole years. He's still under house arrest. Paul lived there 2 whole years in his own rented quarters and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with complete boldness and without restriction. That whole 2 years, Paul lived in his own place with a soldier chained to him. This whole process takes a period of about 5 years out of Paul's life. We call it Paul's trip to Rome. 5 years wrongly accused and imprisoned. 5 years. And in the midst of that 5 years, life threats, conspiracies to kill him, a storm that destroyed everything that he had on that ship and that whole ship and everything, but not everybody. Life goes on. The point is it all comes back to full circle. Paul continued to expound the kingdom of God, and he continued to teach about Jesus, the Christ. That's what it always has been about. It's what it always will be about. Jesus said it this way, and Marika read these for us, but I want to read them again. "Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide, and the way is spacious that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter it." You want an easy life? Forget Christianity. You want an easy eternity? That's different. But you want an easy life? Forget being a Christian. The easy way is to go with the crowd outside these doors. "How narrow is the gate and difficult the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are voracious wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit." We talked a little bit about this last week. What do their lives look like? What evidence of God's Spirit is present in their lives? Are they kind? Are they gentle? Are they loving? You will recognize them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorns or figs from thistles, are they? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree, bad fruit. A good tree is not able to bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And every tree that bears no fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit, by what their lives produce, by what comes naturally out of their existence. That's what fruit on a tree is. Fruit on a tree is there because that's what comes out of being a tree. This fruit is what comes out of us as we are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit. That's what should be coming naturally out of us. That's what should be naturally evidenced in our lives. Not everyone. Listen to this. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Just because they claim the name Christian does not mean they are. I am not naive enough to think that everybody in this room is. I pray for you. I pray that you are. But only Jesus really knows. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, look at this list. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And do many powerful deeds in your name? What an amazing list. If somebody does that, they must be right. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. What's the fruit that comes naturally? What's the fruit that is evidenced simply by the living of our life every day? That's where we tell if someone is a Christian. Not if they can stand up and do amazing things. Not if they can stand up and preach. Not if they can stand up and sing. Not if they can stand up and heal people. What does their lifestyle look like? Jesus continues, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind beat against that house, but it did not collapse because its foundation was laid on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind beat against that house, and it collapsed, and it was utterly destroyed. There are people in all kinds of ministries all around this world who think they're serving the Lord and who don't even know Him. They're serving themselves. Being a missionary doesn't make you a Christian. Coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. Accepting the sacrifice that Jesus made and allowing the Holy Spirit to put that into your life and to grow in you and through you, that is being a Christian. And if that doesn't show in our lives, folks, that's a problem. That's a problem. There are many who will say to me on that, Lord, Lord, Lord. And I will say, there's the door. Use it. Psalm 40, verse 8. It's our memory verse for this week. It's my prayer, and I hope it's yours. I want to do what pleases you, my God. Your law dominates my thoughts. I'm going to ask you to stay standing as we close in prayer. Folks, it's all about the person of Jesus. But knowing isn't enough. Feeling isn't enough. Do you do the walk that he's given to you? Do you live his life by the power of the Holy Spirit in your own heart? Do you let the fruit of the Spirit grow? It's not enough to know. It's not enough to be here on a Friday night. It's not enough to be out doing things for Jesus. Do you let the Holy Spirit do in you what he wants? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please, for each one of us here tonight, may we know you in ways that are evidenced by our lifestyle, by how we interact with those we love, with those around us, with those we don't even know. Lord, may you be visible in our lives. May your fruit be evidenced. Now may the Lord direct your hearts towards the love of God and the endurance of Christ. Amen.